And we are going to continue our study through the book of Ecclesiastes. So you can go ahead and turn there. And we have reached almost towards the end of our series. And you might be asking the question, we've talked often about how this is a difficult book, right? It's difficult. It's sometimes depressing, most often depressing, at least especially from Solomon's perspective, looking at life under the sun as if this is all that there is. And it does. It has that downer kind of tone to it. And so in some ways, it's been difficult. And so you might ask, well, then why are we even spending 11 weeks walking through the book? If it's that difficult and if it's that depressing, why don't we just skip it? Well, a couple of reasons why we don't just skip it. And that's one of it is just a conviction that we have is that we believe that God has a purpose behind every single thing that He has given us in His Word. And that's from Genesis to Revelation. That includes Leviticus. That includes Ecclesiastes. That He has something specific and a specific purpose behind why He wrote those words to us. So God's Word is the written Word for you and for me. It's His letter to us. And so we don't just skip over the things that we don't necessarily like or maybe even have a hard time understanding. We work through it and we see, okay, Lord, we need Your help to discern and understand all of these things and how they fit into the larger scheme of Your redemptive plan for the world. And so we study all those things because we believe in teaching and preaching and studying every single passage in the Word of God. I would love to get to a place here at Hope Valley where we could say we've been through, or at least been a part of, every single book and every single passage in the Bible. That'll be an awesome thing for us to do. It's going to take us a little bit to get there, but as we do it together, that will be an awesome thing. Number two, though, the second reason why we don't skip things, and specifically this book, and that is because there's a tendency in all of us, starting with me, to have unrealistic expectations about the world that we live in. So it's easy for me to look at my life and have the wrong expectations on the way that things happen, the way that I'm treated, the way that life happens for me or for my family. And so it's easy for us to look at things. It's kind of like a marriage. I remember when Danielle and I were dating and we were young, and I remember thinking, we just wait till we get married. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be perfect. You know, we're never going to have any problems, and it's going to be great. Well, obviously, you all know, if you've been married at all, that it's not always the case, right? And so expectations play a huge role in a relationship between a husband and a wife. And so what we're going to look at this morning is that idea of what we expect from a broken world, because we live in a world that is just full of brokenness. It's important what we go and what expectations we take into this. I remember a few years ago. So Danielle and I have been married now for 15 years. On our very first anniversary, we decided that we were going to go on a little trip together. And so we were excited about this trip, and so we got online and we looked up and Googled some places where we could go, and I found what I thought was going to be the perfect little getaway for us. I found a little resort in Myrtle Beach called Sea Mist Resort, oh my goodness, wow, apparently other people have seen the same thing. And I looked at the pictures, and I'm telling you, it was immaculate. And you could see like the sunset in the evening, and it was just an amazing picture. And it said, we have this, you know, this great putt-putt course, and we have this game room, we have hot tubs, and it was this beautiful picture. So we went with that expectation in mind that it was just going to be this amazing, beautiful resort. When we got there, that's not what we drove up to. And in fact, it was, I think those pictures had to have been from like the 60s when it maybe was once upon a time beautiful, but then it wasn't. And so we got checked into our room, and, you know, listen, I've been all over the world and mission trips, and I don't have high expectations of rooms, and this was not what I had pictured or thought or imagined for my first year anniversary for my bride. Just to give you a picture of what the room was like when we were there, we got a knock on the door, and they came to spray our room for roaches. They said, have you guys seen any roaches? And we're like, no, we're supposed to see roaches. And so they sprayed our room, they sprayed the hallways, and And so, now listen, we had a good time together because we just wanted to be together. But the expectations that I went were definitely were not met. And everything, the putt-putt course didn't even have the grass on it anymore. It was just, it was a mess. But the pictures that I saw didn't match up with what was actually there. When we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, there's no sugar-coated expectations. In fact, it's the opposite. It's like Solomon saying, hey, listen, I've looked and tried and looked at all these things, and here is what I've found. And he just pulls the smoke screen away so that we can see the broken world for all that it is. And that's healthy for us. It's good for us to see that. It's good for us to see what happens in a broken world. It's this, the world that we're living in right now is not the way that God had designed it. You understand that, right? That God had a beautiful and perfect plan from the beginning, this beautiful garden called Eden, where everything was perfect, relationships were great, and it was just this paradise. But then, of course, you know the story, right? Something happened, and that something was that the tempter came, Satan came, tempt Adam and Eve, and they fell for it, and they fell into sin, and because of that, death entered into our world, and sin permeates every part of our society, every part of our world. So our world is broken. And so when we come into the world and our life and we have the wrong expectations, a couple of things happen. One, either it leads to despair. And that despair means I just can't handle this anymore. I can't stay in this relationship anymore. I can't handle this situation anymore. I just can't do this anymore, and I'm not going to do this anymore. And so a lot of times those unmet expectations will lead to ultimately into despair. For some, then, it goes from that to maybe anger and bitterness. And I can't believe that God would allow this to happen to me. That God would allow these things to happen, and so then I enter into this anger and bitterness that takes root into oftentimes into our hearts. Maybe then, for some people, it goes from that to unbelief. And that is, you know what? I don't even believe anymore. I don't even believe that there is a God. I don't think there. If all these things are happening like this, if He's allowing all this stuff to happen, then there's no way that there's actually even a God. And so you plunge even further into unbelief. If you remember the story in the Old Testament with Job, that's exactly what Satan wanted to do to Job. He wanted to have this entire world come crashing down on him. In fact, there's this conversation that takes place in heaven where he says, okay, God, yes, I see Job. And so Jesus, you know, God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. And Satan's like, well, yeah, but that's because you blessed him so much. Let the world come crashing down on him. Remove those blessings and he's going to curse you to your face. Well, and then you know, if you remember the rest of the story, that's exactly what happens, is that God does remove that hand, that he does allow things to happen to him, and Satan pours it on, and he loses his wife, and he loses his kids, he loses his family, he loses his livestock, he loses all of these things. But at the end, he does not curse God. And so we see in different stories throughout Scripture where there's expectations that we might have of this world, and the problem with those expectations is that if they're not grounded in the truth, then ultimately it will lead to one of these places. It'll lead to despair, lead to anger, lead to bitterness, it'll lead ultimately to unbelief. This morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and 8, we're going to do a little bit differently. What Kevin and I have been doing so far is pretty much walking through verse by verse through this. We're going to take 7 and 8, and we're going to look at it through one lens. So there's multiple topics in these chapters, and it's actually really kind of difficult to capture an outline. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take 7 and 8. We're not going to read through the entire parts of it. That'll be for you guys to do later on your own. But we are going to look at it through this idea of brokenness, this one main theme that we're going to see a few times in this, and that is the brokenness that we see in the world. And so we're going to look at several passages in 7 and 8. But before we do, let me pray and just ask the Lord to meet with us for these next few minutes. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. And I thank you for how you use it to teach us and change us and mold us. And so that's my prayer this morning, is that you would take your word, that you would plant it deep in our hearts, Lord Jesus, so that it would birth in us this desire to know you more and to follow after you and to be like you. So Lord, would you take your word and change us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first 13 or 14 verses of 7 kind of look a lot like and sound a lot like the book of Proverbs, right? So Solomon also wrote Proverbs, and it kind of flows like that. And so it's not quite as uplifting as the book of Proverbs mostly is, but it flows like that, like just little Proverbs, and it jumps from different subject to different topic. So again, we're not going to read those. You can read those later. But if you begin in verse 14, Solomon continues his search. Remember we talked about that? Solomon set out to look and to see. He looks at life and he looks at wealth like we did last week. And he looks at prosperity and he looks at riches and he looks at pleasure. And he looks at all of these things and he comes and he finds out that ultimately they're empty. That they can't satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. Right? So we've been talking about that several different weeks. And so he gets to this point where he's continuing his search, but now he's going to find something else. Now he's going to notice and see that is that this idea of you look at people who live their life foolishly and carelessly and recklessly and wickedly, and he's looking at their life and he's like, you know what? They're actually having a pretty good life. They're not dying young. They have riches. They have all of these things. And he's like, okay, trying to match that up. Then he looks at the righteous people. He's like, okay, so there's a righteous man, and he's walking according to the righteous, you know, commands of God, and he's living his life in the right way. And he's living in agony, or he's suffering, and so he's trying to weigh this. He's like, hey, this is not how it's supposed to be. This is backwards. This is not quite right. So he notices a couple things that are going on. So look at beginning in verse 14, and he says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider that God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. There's a couple things that when we read in this passage, specifically when he says in verse 16, do not be overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? And don't be overly wicked, or neither be a fool. It's almost like we're not sure if he's just being completely pessimistic here and just like, you know what, it's not going to pay off if you love God and if you're righteous. It's not going to pay off if you're wicked. So just try to fall somewhere in the middle. I don't think he's saying that as much as he's saying there are some who try to find satisfaction in life in being acceptable to God by the things that they do. Being overly righteous, kind of like Jesus talks about the Pharisees who heaped on good works. And then there's those who just run from it and just, you know, I'm going to follow after the world. And he says it's empty both ways. Does that make sense? There's meaninglessness in both of those things, because that's not how you're found acceptable to God, by doing good things. We're only found acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. The same way is that following after the world, again, is not going to satisfy the deepest longings and desires of your heart. So we see this idea in 14 through 17 that a righteous man perishes in his righteousness, but there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. Look at now verse chapter 8. He says it again. Look at chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. There is a vanity that takes place on the earth, and there are righteous people that to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. And I said that this also is vanity. And so again, look at what he's saying. He's like, he's looking around and it's not adding up. It's not making sense. I don't understand why somebody can live their life and follow after God and still suffer. Now, do you guys remember when we walked through the book of James? And it was probably, I don't know if it was just a few years back, probably. We studied through the book of James. At the very beginning of chapter 1, he says, count it all joy, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And what we talked about in that chapter was that God has purposes in the things that he allows us to go through. All right, so let's process that for a second. So God has purposes behind the things that he allows us to go through. So difficulties in life and frustrations and suffering, they happen, right? But God has a purpose behind them. He doesn't just let us suffer for no reason. He uses those things. And so we talked about how he uses those things for several reasons, and I'll just look at a few about some of the purposes that God has. And this is probably not all of them, obviously, because God's, you know, his knowledge and his purposes are exhaustive. But the one that we looked at was that a lot of times sufferings and trials reveal what's in our heart. So a lot of times God will allow tough times to come because during, in the middle, in the midst of those tough times, a lot of times what's in our heart comes out, right? When you're shaken, what's inside comes out. And so we talked quite a bit about this idea that when difficulties in life comes, if you're dealing with a difficulty in your marriage or whatever, oftentimes you'll see that sin root up, whether it's selfishness or anger or pride. Those things show themselves when trials come. So a lot of times God uses trials in our life to reveal to us what's going on inside of us, what's going on inside of our hearts, and he uses that to root out sin. It's not always fun, but it's necessary. So he roots out the sin that's in us. He removes idols from our heart, and he uses those things to draw us to repentance. So God will use difficulties and suffering. So that's one question you have to ask. And when you're walking through a difficult time, God, is there something that you're trying to teach me in this? Not quickly, God, get me out of it, but what do you want to teach me in this season of life? He also uses it to produce character in us. He changes us to be more like him. So he uses us to produce character in us. He uses it to test and strengthen in our faith. And then fourthly, oftentimes, sufferings and difficulty and adversity in life happens to just remind us the brokenness of the world that we live in. And I think that's what we see a lot of times in the book of Ecclesiastes, is that we're seeing the result of a life that's filled, in a world that's full of brokenness. And so that's what we're going to focus on, I think, this things that we see in these two chapters. And that's because when things are broken, they don't work right. You ever notice that? Isn't that interesting? When things are broken, they just don't function the way that they were supposed to. So growing up, when I was a teenager, somebody gave my dad a boat. It was like a 1972-something. It was just we loved it because we didn't have a boat, and it was awesome. But he gave my dad a boat. But the funny thing about it is that every single year, and we used this thing for probably 10 or 15 years, but every single year, something else was wrong with it. Like, it was always continually broken. So we would get it in the water, and we were like, you know, we were so excited, summertime, let's go, we're going to get on the lake. And every single time, we would start with anticipation, and then he would turn it, and then click, nothing. It was like clockwork. I don't even know why we had expectations of that boat, because it never actually started like it was supposed to. Dad was always trying to tinker and do something on it to get it to start. One day, we were at Smith Mountain Lake on the boat, my dad and I, and it was kind of acting funny, so we got in, and he said, hey, hop in, we're going to work on this a little bit. So we were floating out in the cove, just away from the dock where all the family was, and my dad said, here's what I want you to do. I want you just to kind of crank it and, you know, choke it a little bit, and you turn it, and I'm going to work back here. So he had taken the cover off the motor, and he was working on it a little bit. I don't even know what he was doing. I'm not sure if he knew what he was doing, but he was working on it, and I was cranking it and choking it. Well, I was, you know, he said, all right, do it again, do it again, do it again, do it again, until finally I hear screaming from the dock. My mom is screaming at us, and all I hear is, Jerry, jump in the water. And I'm like, what is going on? And I turn around, and the engine is on fire. Like, the whole engine had caught on fire. And, of course, I didn't know what to do, so I jumped. I was like, I just threw the key. I just bailed. I just abandoned ship. Thankfully, my dad had the whereabouts in his mind to actually disconnect the fuel hose from the before he also bailed into the water. And so there we are, floating in the water with our boat on fire as it kind of floats around the cove, because we didn't know what was going to happen. But that's the thing. With broken things, they don't function the way they're supposed to function. Our boat didn't work right because it was broken. We live in a broken world. And so we look at things in life. You look at, why do bad things happen? Why oftentimes do the righteous suffer? And there's many reasons for that. But one of those reasons is that we live in a broken world. And so because we do, we have to be careful with the expectations that we put on the world that's broken. So why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do those things often happen? But I don't want to joke about that too much, because for a lot of people that's a real issue, right? That's, in fact, there's some people that have actually walked away from the faith because of that. Like there's a man and his daughter just died of cancer at 9 years old, and they're like, no, that doesn't make sense. There's nothing okay with that, and so there's no way that there can be a gracious God in heaven and he allowed my baby girl to die of cancer. I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm done with this. And there's many who have walked away from the faith because of that. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, I told you these things that in me you might have peace. He says, because in this world you will have what? You'll have trouble. In what world? In this world. In this broken, messed up world because of sin. So again, not the original design of God, but because of what we have all partaken in, the sin in the world, we have all contributed to the brokenness that's all around us. And so we have this brokenness that's there that shouldn't surprise us, because we see it again and again in Scripture to expect it. And that's what Jesus says here, that in this world you will have trouble. Sometimes good people suffer. Is that fair? No, it's not fair. Right? But we're never promised that everything in this life is going to be fair. So what does that mean? It means that we're looking towards what? The next life. We're looking and working and praying and living and serving towards what comes next. For the believer, our best life isn't now. Our best life comes later. And so we're living towards what God has for us in the future. In fact, in Romans 8, I love this passage. And, I don't even know if it's on the screen, so don't worry about it. But in Romans 8, Paul talks about this idea that he says, I consider that the present sufferings of this age, the present sufferings that we're walking through, are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. The glory that's coming. The day that's coming. That God has something so great in store and planned for us. So is it fair that righteous people suffer? No, it's not fair, right? But is it worth it to endure that suffering for eternity's sake? Yes, it is. It is worth it. And let me tell you why. Is that we are going to have 10 billion years to rejoice in heaven for the 10 years that we suffered here. Can you think about that? We're going to have 10 billion years for the moment that we suffered here on the earth. And one day, when we're with Jesus face to face, enjoying eternity forever and ever, it will be worth it. And so Solomon looks at the problem. There's this problem where the righteous are suffering and the wicked are prospering, but we really need to see the reality. And the reality is that there actually is no one who's righteous. Wait a minute, Jared, where are you going with this? Well, let's look at what he says in chapter 7, verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Truth is, y'all, is that we've all sinned, haven't we? We've all sinned, Romans 3:23 says, and have fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, if you look in Romans chapter 3, that same chapter, Romans 3 verses 10 through what? 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands, and there is no one who seeks for God. All of us have turned aside. Together we have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You see, we've all participated in the brokenness that we see around us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. I heard a story of there's a philosopher and a theologian. His name is G.K. Chesterton. He lived in the early 1900s, wrote and spoke and and taught. The story goes that he found an article in a local newspaper that said, "What is wrong with the world? What is wrong with the world?" He sat down and wrote a letter to that author. He said, "Dear sir, in response to your article, What's Wrong with the World? I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." See what he's acknowledging? Is that we've all contributed. We've all partaken in the brokenness that's around us. And so then now, because of that, because of sin, we experience death. We experience hardship. We experience trials. We experience all of these things because of that. And listen, the life that we live right now is a life that we don't deserve. Right? The next breath that we breathe is a breath that we didn't deserve. It's the grace of God that we even have the breath in our lungs. So Solomon sees this. He sees this problem. He sees that ultimately the reality is that really there is no righteous before God in and of ourselves. But then he also sees that there's an end result. Look at chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him." But listen, verse 13. "But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong their days like a shadow because he does not fear before God." The reality is this. It might seem like the wicked prosper. It might seem like, you know, you look all around, you're like, "Well, hang on, I'm trying to walk after and follow after God and trying to live this godly life where this person beside me is dishonest and he's a cheat and he's a liar, and yet his business succeeds and mine crumbles." It, like, makes sense of that. That doesn't make any sense. It might lead us to, like, in Psalm 73, where the psalmist kind of is envious of the wicked. Like, wait a minute, I'm trying to live a godly life, and the wicked people, they're just making all the money, and they're more and more and more wealthy, more successful, and all of these things. And yet, here I am, trying to follow after God, and I'm struggling to make my next payment. Doesn't seem to make sense. So he's struggling with that. In fact, he's even struggling with envy, it says. But till you get to Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, and then he says this. He says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end." So now notice what Solomon's doing. So now he's starting to zoom back a little bit. He's starting to see the bigger picture. He's starting to see that, okay, right now on earth it might seem as if they're succeeding, as if they're prospering. But at the end of the day, at the end of their life, if they continually rebel against God, then ultimately, what is their end? And the answer is destruction. Is that that's what's coming for everybody who rebels ultimately and finally against the Lord. But the problem with sin, hear me, the problem with sin is that when you're in it, you can't see where it leads. Let me say that one more time. When you're in it, the problem with sin is that when you're in it, you can't see where it leads and what ultimately is going to happen. You've all have heard of the Venus flytrap, right? We've all seen pictures of it. In fact, I've got a picture of it for you in case you haven't. But the Venus flytrap, we've seen them, we've heard about them. In fact, I was watching a video this week where a fly comes and it lands in the middle and then boom, it's got it. It snags it. But what's interesting, what I didn't know, is that there's another kind of plant that's called the sundew plant, and it's similar to it does the similar thing, except it has different functions. This picture here is the sundew plant, and let me tell you about it. The sundew plant has hundreds of little sticky fingers that spread out. This sundew plant has it gives off a pleasing aroma, and it has these little, like this, like sweet nectar on it. But what the fly doesn't know is that all those hundreds of fingers that lead outwards are sticky. And so when it follows the smell, and when it lands on that plant and it begins to drink of that sweet nectar, what that plant does, not fast like the flytrap snaps. This one's incredible. This one slowly, one arm comes in, and then the next sticky arm comes in. And then the next sticky arm comes in, And before it realizes that while the fly is there just enjoying himself and sucking in the sweet nectar of that little plant, it's getting more and more and more entangled until the next picture, you'll see it here, he's completely captured. And then, just to make it even more gruesome, that plant then just literally sucks the life out of that fly until it's an empty shell. And it releases it and it crumbles down. That's the end that that fly didn't see from the beginning. And that's the problem with sin. And that's oftentimes what sin does to us, is that it slowly, oftentimes, slowly gets one more grip and one more hand. You think about it, there's so many things that go on in our world today. And maybe it's not one massive, big, you know, sin that you would see, but it's one compromise. It's one little conversation here. It's one little look there. And what you don't realize is that sin is grabbing and it's holding and it's squeezing until ultimately the end of sin is destruction. And that's where it leads. So Solomon is looking at the end of where wickedness ultimately leads to. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is what? Is death. That's the end. So what's the solution? What's the solution then to all of this? And here's the solution. So simple, you ready? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We know something that Solomon didn't fully know then. He knew Messiah was coming, but he didn't even fully understand what Messiah was going to do, what he was going to accomplish, and that Jesus was going to come not to bring some kind of political salvation to them, which is what they were expecting at that moment. He was coming first and primarily to bring salvation for our souls, and that's what Jesus was doing. And so a moment ago, I listed some scriptures, and I purposefully left off the end. Maybe you didn't notice it, but maybe you did. I purposefully left off the end. So we looked at Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "And we are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Right? So that we all have sinned, but that's not the end of the story. Right, is that there is good news attached to that, and that's redemption that's found in Jesus. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and that's the truth, but that's not the end. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 16:33, we looked at the beginning of that, and that was where Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, right? Yes, but that's not the end, because Jesus says, take heart, because I have overcome the world. And so we look at a world of brokenness, and it would be easy for us to just look and be dismayed and despair and just be completely defeated. But the hope of the gospel that we preach every single Sunday morning right here, and we preach throughout our community, is that there is an escape from the brokenness that we experience every single day, the brokenness in this world, and his name is Jesus. And so we look to Jesus, not a solution from our government, not a solution from the next paycheck, not a solution from a relationship, not a solution from a website. We rest in all that Jesus has already done on the cross for us. And we look to him and his sacrificial death on a cross, his burial and his resurrection, conquering sin, breaking the curse that brokenness has brought into the world, that sin has brought into the world. And so we look and rely on Jesus. So the response that we have, there's a couple of responses that we need to have as believers. What do we do with this gospel? What do we do with this message? So we could look at this and you say, you know what? At least the bad guys are going to get what's coming to them, right? Their end, if they're wicked people, and, you know, instead of looking at it like the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper, one day they're going to get what's coming to them. But that's not the proper response. The proper response that we see in Philippians chapter 3 is where Paul says through tears, brokenness over those who he says, I told you before and I'll tell you now, even through tears, that there's so many who make themselves enemies of the cross of Christ, and he's weeping over the brokenness that's around him. That's the response that believers should have. Not, hey, at least the wicked people are going to have what's coming to them. I can't wait till they get theirs. That's not the response that we're supposed to have. The response that we should have is brokenness over our brothers and sisters, our moms, our dads, our kids, our neighbors, our politicians who are lost and far from God. It's brokenness over them. And it's prayer, God, would you wake them up with the blinders that Satan has put over their eyes? Would you take those, would you remove the blinders off them so they could see sin, so they could see where it leads, and so they could find rest and hope and salvation and forgiveness in you? That's what we respond. The other response to the gospel is to believe. And maybe you're here this morning and there's never been a time where you have surrendered your life to Jesus, where you have just thrown open your heart and life to Him and say, Lord, I need forgiveness. I've been living my life my own way, and now I can see where ultimately that leads, and I don't want to go that way. I want to follow after you. So maybe this morning, it's time for you just to throw up the doors of your heart and say, God, I'm done running from you. I'm going to run to you, and I'm asking for your mercy and forgiveness. Maybe that's the response that you need to have this morning. Will you pray with me? Worship team, you guys come on up. We're gonna have a moment to pray. While they're coming, I wanna say a couple things to those of you who are here this morning. Maybe you're joining us online, and maybe that's true for you. Maybe you can't say that you have had that moment in your life where you've bowed your knees before a holy God and say, I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven of my sin. You know you can do that right now. You can make that decision in this moment, whether it's there in your living room or on the computer screen or whether it's right here. You can bow your knee before God and you can confess your sin to Him, your faith in Him. And I want to ask right now that you would, if that's you in here, if you're listening and you're watching, and that you would take that step right now, even this moment, that you would just pray something like, God, I am a sinner. And I need you. And I'm asking you in this moment to forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died for my sins, that you were buried and that you rose again, and that you offer salvation to all who believe. And so I'm just saying yes. I want to follow you. You know, it's as simple as that. It's as simple as a simple heartfelt prayer, just like that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the time that we've had together. I thank you for your word that's powerful, that's life-giving and life-changing. Lord, I pray if there's somebody right now that has maybe just prayed that prayer. Maybe they've prayed that prayer of surrender and trust and belief for salvation. I pray that, Lord, that they would let somebody know. That they would, before they would leave today, that before they would this day would end, they would let somebody know of the commitment that they've made to follow after you. Lord, for the rest of us who are believers, let us not look at the wicked and wish their destruction, but that we would look at them with hearts of compassion, broken over the lostness that's around us and the brokenness in our world, and that we would point people to the only solution and the only answer, and that's you. So Lord, now whatever it is that we need to do in this moment of prayer, would you work in our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be right here. I want somebody to talk to you with. I'll be right here. I'm available. But please don't leave today until you've had time to make sure your heart's right before the Lord.